fresh announcement. You ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite Bible verse. We're going to be repeating this in Haiti for the next 2 weeks everywhere I go. And I don't know if we're going to be preaching out of this or something else yet, but we are going to start off every service in Haiti with this because it's so powerful. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking about Romans 5:8 as our kind of launch scripture into this, and this is the final message in the message of the cross. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, I love this, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about it. God demonstrates His love. He doesn't say, I love you, and then doesn't call you for a month or a week or a year, and doesn't show up when you call him up on the phone. Well, I'm not going to answer that. He demonstrates His love toward us. How? In that Christ died for us. When we were still sinners, when we didn't deserve anything, when we weren't even thinking about God, Jesus demonstrated the love of God, the love of the Father, by dying for us. This is what we're talking about, is the message of the cross. And it's so important. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it tells us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Notice that. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, currently in the process of being saved, it is the power of God. We've been saying, and I want to review just a few things real quick, but the message of the cross is the core of Christianity. And there's too many Christians that we just take the cross as a historical event and we move on from it. We focus in on the resurrection, but without the cross, the resurrection doesn't mean anything. Without going through what Jesus suffered, the resurrection doesn't really speak to us of anything. To think that Jesus simply ascended into heaven doesn't mean anything without being dead. Because Jesus could have ascended to heaven probably anytime he wanted to. You know, he could have just said, Father, I've had enough of this. I'm checking out of here. I mean, have you ever thought about what would have happened to Jesus if he hadn't been crucified? Now, that's a weird question, I know, but Jesus chose to be crucified. He chose to give his life as a ransom for many. We'll get into that a little bit today. But he didn't have to go to the cross. He had the choice of going to the cross or not. Well, what would have happened to Jesus if he hadn't gone to the cross? Well, one option is he never would have died because he's got eternal life in him. He is life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so Jesus maybe wouldn't have died. But maybe after the first 1,000 years, he just would have got tired and just said, Lord, I'm out of here. And just raised up into heaven. And you say, well, he left us. Well, he didn't just leave. Now, what makes the resurrection and the ascension into heaven so awesome is that he died and went to hell and suffered there for you and me. He took all the sin of all humanity, all the sin that ever was, that ever existed at the moment in history when he died, and all this future sin, he took all that upon himself and paid in full the price that was required out of him. See, if you don't understand that, because there's preachers today, I don't really believe Jesus went to hell. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. The Bible clearly says he did. Old and New Testament clearly says Jesus went to hell. He paid the price. Well, I don't believe that God could die. Well, he did. Everything was on the line. And when the Father brought the Son back to life, it is an awesome thing. Because when he brought him back to life, he brought him in triumph over the enemy. Not just, oh, I'm getting him out of there, not an escape in the night where nobody could see, not just getting him out of the pain and the suffering for a while. The Bible says he publicly triumphed over Satan in the middle of hell. Jesus had a parade in hell showing that he had authority over Satan. When he came back from the dead, he said, I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I've conquered it all. I've done it all. There's nothing left undone. And then he preached to us. Then he ascended into heaven. And praise God, after he ascended, he said, wait in Jerusalem and I'll send you the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, he said, don't leave town without it. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, now you're going to be ready to minister, but you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of walking with me for 3 years. So he gave gifts unto men, amen? So this is the power, the core of Christianity is the message of the cross, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of gifts to us who believe, amen? Without understanding the cross, you have no reference for the resurrection. The message of the cross, as we read, is foolishness to the perishing because they're seeking salvation by means of signs or by philosophy. You know, show me enough and I'll believe. No, you got to believe in the cross. Well, give me the right philosophy and I'll see if it checks out with me. God's philosophy, it frustrates human philosophy because you and I wouldn't have done it that way. We would have made an open triumph of Satan in the earth. We would have gone up to the mountain and jumped off of it. We would have turned the stones into bread. We would have jumped off the tabernacle. We would have done these things because everyone needs to see. Jesus said, I'll give you the new birth, and they'll see me in the new birth. They'll see me in the life that you live. And we go, oh, I wouldn't have done it that way because it's going to take a long time for everyone to see that. Yeah, but he's interested in you. He's interested in changing us. Amen. Now, last week we kind of closed off at 1 Corinthians 15:34, and that's kind of where that's where we're going to pick up this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now understand this, he's saying awake to righteousness. Now when we read that, typically what we have in our mind is he's speaking to the world. You guys need to wake up to what's going on here. You guys need to see this. You guys, you sinners in the world. No, he's talking to the church. Paul's writing this to the church. He's not writing to the world. They're dead. He's not writing to the unbeliever. Why? Because they don't believe. But to the church, to you and me, Paul writes this. Do not, and he says, awake to righteousness, do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Now he says that to the church. Stop your sinning. He said, you know, in the church, well, we're free from sin. Yeah, we're free from sin. Hallelujah. God has forgiven us of our sin. Now stop it. You know, it's like you can't keep on doing what you've always done. And he says, I speak this to your shame because some don't have the knowledge. Well, what don't they have the knowledge of? They don't have the knowledge of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We either look at the crucifixion and we say, well, he's carried everything away with me. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Or we only look at the resurrection and say, well, I'm glorified, I'm deified in Jesus Christ, and I can do all things through him who died for me and was crucified. And all we go to one or the other. No, it's both. It's both. Because Jesus died for our sin, he's broken the power of sin over us. Because he was raised from the dead, he gave us new life to live outside of sin. Now, a lot of people say, well, okay, now, what's sin? Let me give you the Bible definition of sin. Anything that is not of faith. Does that cover it? You know, Kenneth Copeland said years ago, if you ate in some of the restaurants I eat in, you would bless your food before you ate it. When we go to Haiti, we bless our food before we eat it. Why? We're living by faith. Well, that doesn't seem like a big thing. You want to see some of the food cooked in some of the places we go to? We remember a pot. They were cooking our rice that day, and Debbie and I were taking a stroll through the courtyard of the church, and here's a chicken standing on the side of the pot, looking into the pot. He's just sitting there looking into the pot. We didn't think anything about it. Because the water is boiling, anything in it is going to be cooked and sterilized, right? Amen. We had some Americans down there that one time they said to us, you guys get sick every time you go to Haiti, don't you? No. We've never had anybody get sick. We've never had anybody get sick. He said, you're lying to me. I said, no, we're not. He says, we go down and we get sick every year. And he says, you don't really eat their food, do you? Yeah, we eat their food. They prepare it. They bring it to us. We don't watch how that we. I watched them trying to kill a goat one time for our lunch, and man, that was a mess. Had a dull machete. They couldn't slit its throat. They tried to poke a hole in its jugular vein. They couldn't make a hole there. Not much. It just kind of squirted a little bit, but not a hole. It's like they finally drug it away to finish it off. I was glad for that. But it's like you don't know what goes on. But see, now the odd thing is, these Americans down there, they got sick every year, and everyone on the team got sick. Everyone on the team got sick. They cooked their own food so it wouldn't be contaminated. We blessed our food, and it didn't get contaminated. Amen? See, there's a difference. They were living by American skill and know-how, and they got sick as dogs. They got diarrhea. They call it Haitian happiness, and they got diarrhea while they were down there, and for 2 weeks, you know, they were just having diarrhea. We go down there, we eat their food, we do everything the way that we follow what Preval tells us to do. Now, there's a lesson in that. You do what the people tell you to do, you stay out of trouble. Amen. Listen, here's a lesson. If you do what God tells you to do, you'll stay out of trouble. Amen. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, stop sinning. Because some of you don't have the knowledge. In other words, you think you've got it all together and you don't. And I'm telling you, you've got to awake to righteousness and stop your sinning. Quit it. Cut it out. Get over it. He's been very emphatic to these. And he waits till chapter 15 to say it because he's explaining everything to these people. Hopefully that they'll get it. So by the time he gets to the punchline, he says, you guys got to wake up. What I'm telling you from all this, have you ever read the first 14 chapters of Corinthians? We go, oh, my. And he gets to 15. Awake! And you go, what? What? He's like, well, what did he just tell you? I don't know. I was sleeping. I read the words. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Think about the Corinthians. Here they are, Christian, born again, spirit-filled. They have prophecy. They have tongues. They have the gifts of heaven in operation in their church, and they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't understand it. That's why Corinthians is the only letter where Paul has to write correction about the use of the gifts of the Spirit and tongues and interpretation, because they don't have knowledge. He says, I speak this to your shame. He didn't have to explain it to the other churches because they understood. Like one guy said, teaching is to correct error. Some of you will get that later. Hallelujah. But you preach to save souls. You teach to correct error, to get people's minds lined up. What don't we like? Teaching. We like the preaching. The preaching fires us up. Yes, amen, hallelujah, go for God. Yeah, we can do all things. Teaching is, I don't want to listen to teaching. That's because there's error in your life and you don't want to get corrected. And everyone said, oh me. Hallelujah. Okay, moving on. Let me put it like this. Basically, Paul is saying when he says awake to righteousness is to awake to right living. But he's basically saying, and let me paraphrase, if we have the mind of Christ, it's time to use it. Is that sufficient for you? If we have the mind of Christ, it's time for some of us to start using it. Amen? See, being a Christian is more than going to heaven when you die. Being a Christian is being conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. Think about the word Christian. Christian was used as a derogatory term toward Christians, and they started calling them Christians in Antioch, and Christians means little Christ. These people think they're little Christ. These people think they're little Christians. You hear it said today in a different way, well, these charismatics, they just think that they're God. No, we understand we're not God, but we believe God's in us and God's doing his work through us. Now, if you don't believe that, how dare you call yourself a little Christ? Hello? And they say, we're the true Christians. And they're upset at us because we're acting like God. And yet we're to be conformed to his image. We're to be like him. And they're upset when, I mean, it's like, we've got kicked out of two churches. One because people were getting saved. They didn't like that. It upset the church structure. Seriously. Got kicked out of the second one because people started getting healed on Sunday mornings. Wow. If I would have run off with the church organist, if I would have committed an affair, if I would have stolen the church funds, they would have just shifted me over to another church and slapped my hand and said, stop it. But because people were getting free, they were getting saved, because they were getting free of the things of the world and getting healed and baptized in the Holy Spirit, stop that. You can't do that here. The district board literally told us, you can heal any day except for Sunday. What? See, they weren't denying it was going on. They just said, we don't want you doing it on Sunday. Do you remember they told Jesus, these Pharisees told Jesus, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath? I felt like I was in good company. Now, what was going on? I wasn't trying to be haughty. I'm not trying to be smart alecky. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just a Christian. I'm a little Christ. I'm just doing what I see my Father do. I'm just listening to His voice. I tell you, in religious circles, you get into more trouble for that than you will for anything else you do. That's why so many Christians are afraid of it. We ask such stupid questions. Was it okay if I prayed for that person? Yes. Was it okay that I witnessed to them? Yes. Otherwise, they could go to hell. Otherwise, they could die of a horrible disease. Yes, it's okay. You know, but why do we ask those questions? Because we've been trained, if you're a Christian, shut up. Don't give testimony. Don't let other people know you're a believer. We don't want fanatics around. Well, I think we need a few fanatics. Do you know that we heard this statistic the other night, let fewer than 1% of Christians ever give testimony of their faith. Fewer than 1%. So 99% of the church is not saying anything about what they believe or who they believe in or about their godly lifestyle. Well, if you're that ashamed of it, what you do is you wind up copying and imitating the world, and the world doesn't see you being any different from them because you haven't awoken to righteousness. Okay? See, it's time to wake up to who and understand to whom we belong. The message of the cross is not a doctrine. It is not a way of living. And as such, it must be applied in our lives. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Let me give you some scriptures to back this up. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Now, children means to be an adolescent here. It's you're growing up a little bit. You can walk, you can talk, you can begin to do things. Now, if you go to Haiti, you understand that as an adolescent, you start carrying 5 gallons of water from the well back to the house, which might be 4 or 5 miles. They give you the bucket, and you go down to the river, the pond, or wherever. Sometimes it's actually good water. They don't have to boil. And you dip the bucket in, and you get your water, and you put it on your head, and you walk carrying it on your head all the way back. See, that's what children do. That's what the little one, when you're 4, that's what you start doing. They start training you. They are not lazy people. They are industrious. They are hard workers. And they start out at an early age. Now, why do they do it, not mama? Because mama's been doing it for 20 years. And now it's your time to help out with the family. It's your time to help do some of these things. So they're training their children, and this is what it is. Do not be children in your understanding. In other words, keep learning. Don't get to the point of where you stop learning, to where people can't have access to you anymore. So, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. Now, babes, there is an infant that can't, cannot walk yet, cannot talk yet, needs its diapers changed, it needs to be fed, it can't clean itself up. This is the babe here. However, in malice be babes. In other words, as a baby, be totally unaware that this stuff even exists. Don't let it have any part of your life at all, because at least be a child, at least be grown up enough to where you're learning and taking responsibility on for yourself. He says, but in understanding, be mature. See, in children, do not be children in understanding of where you're still having someone instruct you all the time. But in malice, be babes. In other words, be totally unaware of malice. Don't get involved in it. But in understanding, be mature. Grow up in this. Start putting your mind to work. Don't live like the world lives. Don't react as the world reacts. You've got to be mature. I mean, someone's got to be sane in the asylum if you're going to run it. Okay? Someone's got to be aware of what's going on because, you know, the old saying, the inmates are running the asylum. Well, that's pretty much true, isn't it? You got all the nutcases out there telling everybody else what they ought to do, and they have no clue what they're doing themselves. But that's how it is. Now, the message of the cross is the message of the gospel, the good news for us. And Paul here is getting into application. He's telling us you've got to actually apply this. It's not about, woo, we're going to heaven. Woo, I have a gift. Woo, I have tongues. Woo, I have angelic visitations. That's not what it's about. It's about being mature in understanding. It's about being developed in the things of God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says this another way. I'm going to give you a bunch of these today. But Paul goes on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Listen, it's no longer I who live. The life I live in the natural, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? Well, we say, wow, Paul was really something. Listen, that's how you and I are supposed to live. he's talking about, this is how you ought to live. Paul's using himself as an example. This is how I live, and I'm beseeching you, brethren, you need to learn to live the same way, because if you do, you can overcome shipwrecks. You can overcome being stoned to death. You can overcome sickness. You can overcome trials. You can overcome all the attacks of the enemy if you will learn to live like I do. But if you don't live like I do, well, just expect the things happen to happen. Now, Paul's not trying to be mean on us. He's just saying there's a way of living, of awakening to righteousness that will set you at the high point in life rather than just trying to get along and meander through life. You can actually become a world overcomer, more than a conqueror. Amen? You can wind up doing all things in Christ or through Christ Jesus who empowers us, who lives in us. This is what he's talking about. Now, if you haven't been crucified, the old you is living strong. Let's go to Ephesians 4, because I'm seeing that setting in. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Paul again writes, he says, if indeed you have heard him, heard Jesus, heard the message, heard about the message of the cross, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man. That's crucifixion. You put that old way, how you used to live, how you used to think, the things you used to do, put it off. Stop it. Don't do it any longer. Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The more you walk in deceitful lust, the more that's going to increase and grow and grow and grow. So you've got to do something different. You know, if you're going to lose weight, you've got to change how you eat or how you live. You've got to do something. You can't just sit and eat potato chips and cheese for an hour or 2 hours every night and say, I'm losing weight. Amen. He says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to change how you think. You've got to change how you think about God, about yourself, about the new birth, about being dead to sin. You've got to think about these things. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created. Listen, the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You got to put off the old man with the former conduct, but you've got to put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, I got a line. I'm about ready to give it to you now, and I got to wait. I'm still wanting to build up to it. Let's go to Colossians 3:10. Paul says this again in another way, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. If you don't know the Father, if you don't know the Son, it's hard to put on that image because you don't know who he is. And that's the state of a lot of Christians. Born again? Well, that means I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't. Born again does not mean you're going to heaven. Born again means you were born from death into life. You were literally raised from the dead. You have a new birth on the inside of you, and you are no longer that old man. You have been created in righteousness, and that is the new man. Well, I thought it meant going to heaven. Well, you thought wrong, because that's what everybody teaches. If you're born again, you'll go to heaven. So everybody wants the escape clause. They don't want the living clause. They don't want to have to live Christianity. They just want to escape from the world. Well, if you run and hide from the world, guess what? The world is still dominating you. We heard this several weeks ago, and I had never thought about it like this. What is the chief end of man? And we've always been taught in seminary, anything, it's to glorify God. Well, no, it's not. It's in Genesis 1. Take dominion over what God's created. And too many Christians, we're not taking dominion. We're just reacting to the events. We're not. You haven't taken charge. You're just reacting to what goes on around you. And then you always wonder, well, how come I'm always behind the eight ball? Because you're behind the eight ball. You haven't got out in front of it yet. You haven't got off the table yet, and you're still dodging the balls that the world's shooting at you when you could get off the table and you could start shooting at the devil. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So you've got to know the Father and the Son, because the new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. If you don't know who God is, it's hard to figure out who you are. If you're born again, it's hard to figure out who you are if you don't know the one who caused you to be born again. If you don't understand the death and the resurrection and the transformation that took place in that time, you don't really understand who you are. You still think you're a dead man who gets to go to heaven when you die physically. And you're not a dead man any longer. The verse we said says, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, we live by faith. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I like this one too. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. No, did I misread that? You were bought at a price, therefore jump for joy when you get to go to heaven. You're laughing at me. Is that not? Let me look at this. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify. I was right the first time. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, that clearly says if you were bought at a price, you don't own yourself any longer. God's in charge. And he wants reports. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't come to church for this. Well, you're getting it. Jesus, listen, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus himself prayed in the garden before the crucifixion, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus is setting the pattern for us in this. Not my will. Why? I'm bought with a price. My life is not my own. My life belongs to another. My body belongs to another. My spirit belongs to another. It doesn't belong to the things of this world. It doesn't belong to the devil any longer. It belongs to God. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 20. I'm trying to speed up here because we just got a few minutes. But Matthew chapter 20. 25 through 28, Jesus called them to himself and said, now this is just the same thing in a different type of format. Jesus called them to himself and said, the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. This is how the world acts. If I'm top dog, you're going to do what I tell you to do, and if you don't, you're gone. You're out of here. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. In other words, you don't live according to the pattern of the world. You don't act or react according to how the world acts. He says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I do not want to hear that. If I'm going to be great, I'm going to be in that spot, and I'm going to tell everybody else what they do. I do not become great to be your servant. Isn't that our attitude? I don't like that. What is this? Crucifixion. See, the servant is the crucifixion. The greatness is the resurrection. We want the resurrection without the crucifixion. Jesus says, if you want to be great, if you want to walk in the power and the strength of God, learn how to be a servant to others. And we go, do you know how I've been mistreated? Let me, as the song says, let me count the ways. I mean, it's just like, well, all of us have been mistreated. All of us have been lied to. All of us have been betrayed. This happened to all of us. You are not unique. And yet in the midst of that, God still says, be a servant. If you want to be great, learn how to serve other people. Not how to be abused by other people, how to serve other people. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Oh, bummer. If I want to be first, I don't want to be the slave, because if I'm a slave, I'm not the first. See, now, this is God's philosophy. It doesn't jive with the world's way of thinking. See, the world's way of thinking is, I'm a Gentile, I'm a Lord, and I will rule over you, and you will do what I tell you to do. And Jesus says, the way to exaltation is learn how to be a servant. Learn how to be a slave. The way up is down. This is not how the world operates. This is why we don't like the message of the cross. It's not just about being crucified to a tree. I've talked to all kinds of Christians. I would die if they shot me today for believing in Jesus. I would do that. They just won't live for him. You know, if you die, it's a one-time deal. If you live for Jesus, you get it over and over and over and over. So you gotta, oh man, I'd rather die for Jesus than live for him. Well, that's what we're talking about, dying to Jesus, so that you can live. Amen? So, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, our image that we follow is the image of Jesus Christ. He came as the Son of God, the Son of Man. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 16:12, Jesus said, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? See, this is a different, see, if you want to be great, you've got to learn how to take care of what belongs to somebody else. We're always saying, well, God, give me my own. It's like, well, until you learn to take care of what isn't yours, you won't take care of what is yours. We've seen that over and over and over. We rented out our house one time in Ohio, and before we sold it, and when we rented it out, and we happened to be back on vacation, so we checked out the house, and it was full of fleas. I mean, the dirt that the people had brought into, it's like, man, I mean, how many here would like to live in that condition? I can't believe that there's people who would live in that condition, and yet they do. I mean, all you have to do is wash your dog or your cat and get rid of the fleas. All you have to do is buy some flea bombs and get rid of the fleas. No! They were living in a flea-infested house. I just can't believe people live in that way. But they do. And they say, and one of the reasons they do, well, this is only rental. If I had my own house, I would take care of it. No, you won't. Because you'll probably never get your own house. Because you'll always be renting, and you'll always be tearing things up and always losing things. Why? Because you don't know how to take care of what doesn't belong to you. People have this attitude, like why do people shoplift? The store can afford it. Do you know why we're paying the high prices that we do? Because people shoplift. They estimate about 10% of merchandise sold is shoplifted. About 10% of it. People are shoplifting all the time. And they put it in unusual places, too. That's what gets me. I'd be too embarrassed to put it there. You know, it's like when Mama says, don't leave house with dirty underwear. You know, it's like, I don't want to be caught with dirty underwear. No, I don't want to be caught with that merchandise in those places. I'm not going there. It's like, but people do. Why? They have no idea who they are. And they're just abusing the system. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Trust is proven by how we treat what others have entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. Now, this is kind of weird, and I don't want to go on too long on this one topic because I want to get to the main point here. But we think if I get spiritual, the natural will work out. But a lot of times, if you will take care of the natural and learn how to discipline the natural, the spiritual things won't be any problem for you. Because if you don't have self-discipline in natural things, you probably won't have it in the spiritual things either. So if you want to be great in the realm of the Spirit, learn how to take care of natural things. Well, God isn't concerned about that. Yes, He is. He counts the hair on your head. Some of us are grateful for that because we're planning on getting some of it back. Amen? I'm glad God's concerned about natural things. And if God's concerned about natural things, you and I ought to be concerned about natural things. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. He's talking about you and me. You were natural. But get ready. God's getting ready to put something on you here. This is awesome. He's getting ready to change you from death into life. He's getting ready. The first man was carnal. The first man was of the dust. That's how we walk. That's how we live. We didn't know any different of it. And then, but the second man, oh, Jesus is a life-giving spirit. And that life-giving spirit totally began to transform our natural person. And we became a new man raised from the dead into the life of Almighty God. See, Adam became a living being. God breathed into the Spirit into Adam, and he was made alive. In the same way, Jesus has breathed the Holy Spirit into us, and the glory of God changed us from dead men to living men. Now Paul's getting ready for the final victory. That our natural man is, listen to this, this is an awesome thought. Our natural man is putting on immortality. That hit me a couple weeks ago. And I've been going over my mind, I'm putting on immortality. I'm putting on immortality right now. I'm putting it on. See, we think, well, I'm just carnal. No, I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. But I'm in the process. I am putting on immortality. Now, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Think about that. Now, he's talking to the believer. He's not talking to the world. He's still talking to the church. He said, you got to think. You got to wake to righteousness. Right now, however you are right now has got to change. There will come a day when corruption will put on incorruption. And there will be a day when mortality will put on immortality. Now, we're already walking in a part of that. But Jesus is talking about one day we will become immortal. We will take on a life totally different than what we have. But he says, we're in process now. We're in the process of it right now. You're putting it on right now. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our victory. Man, and I've started thinking about that all week. It's just been all through. So I am putting on immortality. Not one day I'm going to. I'm putting it on now because I'm disciplining the natural man. I'm putting the natural man under. I'm beginning to live in the power of the resurrection. I'm conforming my life to the life of Jesus Christ. And as I do that, I am. It's like when you get dressed in the morning. You don't just get out of bed and you're done. you got to take some things off. I hope you don't put your clothes in over your jammies. You got to take some things off, put off the old man. But then you got to put the new man on. I don't know how you start, socks, underwear, t-shirt. Then you put on the pants, the shirt, then you put on the shoes. But you put it on piece by piece, little by little, but we're putting it on. And then you get all spiffed up. For you women, men would do this if we wouldn't be teased about it, but we fix up our hair and be sure our hair is all right. We put on the makeup to be sure everything's okay. We brush our teeth, hopefully. You do all those things, and you're ready. You look in the mirror and say, okay, I'm ready to face the world. And that's when you check out. When I got everything in order, I'm ready to meet Jesus now. I'm ready to see him face to face and know him even as he knows me. But in the process, when I'm getting dressed, I'm putting on immortality. I'm putting on immortal socks. I'm putting on immortal pants, immortal shirts, immortal shoes. I'm getting ready to go out. And I'm going to go out in style. See, this is what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. You're putting on immortality and you don't even know it because your mind isn't renewed. You need to wake to righteousness. You need to be babes in malice, but be mature in your understanding. You need to grow up in the things of who you are in Jesus Christ now so that when that time comes, you're not running around. Where was that other sock? I know there were two shoes in this set. I can't find the second shoe. Where is it? You don't want to be throwing clothes everywhere trying to get the two socks of the same color. Because there's people that do that. And not all of them are colorblind. Some just don't bother to pay attention. Paul's saying, awake. It's time to wake up. It's time to know who we are in Jesus Christ. It's time to put on righteousness. It's time to put on the new man. Why? Because every new piece of the new man you put on, you are putting on immortality. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm so excited about this. Thanks be to God. He ends up, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? I am dressed for heaven. I am dressed to be in the presence of my God. Death, there is no sting in this. There is no pain in this. There is no problem in this at all. I'm ready to go over any time. Why? Because I've already put on immortality. Amen. Let's stand. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. We live by faith. We don't just visit. We live by faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new birth in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the message of the cross because it shows us and leads us and prepares us, Lord, to die to the old way of living and to live in righteousness and true holiness that you have created us in. Father, we pray that we will live up to the expectations, not by the letter of the law, but God, just that we would know who you are. And Lord, we would learn to live like you want us to live, that we could live above the situations, that we could live as the head and not the tail, that we could live as overcomers, that we could live as champions. Lord, that we could live with the devil under our feet to live and express the victory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, your death and resurrection show us the way to do this is to die to ourselves and let you ascend in us to take over our thoughts, take over our emotions, take over all of our fleshly things, God, that you could live large in us. So, Father, we just renew and give our lives to you. We say, Father, have your way in us. Change us to your image. Help us, Father, to grow and to increase in the things of Almighty God, that you, God, would be shown in everything we do, that the life we live in this flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Father, we give you praise that we can do this because of who you are in us. We give you praise for it all, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you.